We're thankful for your presence this morning. We're thankful for God for this opportunity to be together. Pray that you open your hearts and your minds as we study some things from God's holy and divine will. There is probably not a Bible subject that rises and causes more concern, more misunderstanding, more misgiving, and is greatly abused in the religious world than the subject of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only a difficult subject for those in the world of religion, it is also difficult for many in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a subject that we need to understand. It is a subject that we need to understand because we are going to come in contact with those who misrepresent His work, misrepresent who He is, and misrepresent how He works. And so this morning and this evening, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, who He is. And we need to understand that it is an important study. There have been many things written concerning the Holy Spirit. Do we really understand the subject? And I mean from a biblical perspective. Do we understand exactly what the Holy Spirit does, how He works, and the things that He brings to the table in His relationship with God and also His relationship with us? You know, you're not going to find the answer in human philosophy. There are many who write from the philosophical standpoint and tells us about the work and the manner of the Holy Spirit, and they have missed the mark. They have misapproved, they misapplied His teaching, and they misapplied how it reacts in our life. You're not going to learn it by logical deduction. There are those who think that they can look at the Holy Spirit and make a logical sequence out of it, and they can arrive at some logical conclusions, but that won't tell you. You're also not going to learn it by science. Science is not going to give you the answer in how the Holy Spirit works. The only answer that you can understand and that will give you true information comes from God's book. It's going to tell about His work, His mission, and His purpose. And I want you to know that every one of those areas are discussed in the Bible. Every one of those areas are very straightforwardly discussed and talked about concerning what the work of the Holy Spirit is, what is His mission, and what is His purpose in relationship to the things that God has given Him to do. We need to be able to resolve the conflict, and because there is much confusion. There is much confusion and conflict over what the Holy Spirit does and how He does it, and that conflict and confusion is rooted in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, many people who arrive at false conclusions concerning the work and the purpose and the methods of the Holy Spirit arrive because they misinterpret the Scripture, because they misapply passages that are applied to Him, and they misapply how He works and the method that He works. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in God's plan. We need to understand that He plays a plan in the plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit has a role in God's plan to save man from eternal condemnation. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, and we'll discuss that at length. We also understand that the Holy Spirit has a divine character. He is not a person. He is not flesh and blood. He is not another highly created being. Some people think the Holy Spirit is a created being. He is not. He is divine in His attributes. We need to also understand that He has a work. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit has a work. And He has a work that only He can do. He has a work that God gave Him. He has a role that God gave Him. And He works and He has capacity in that realm to do that work. And He plays a role in prayer. There's things that He does for us in prayer, and there's a role that God has given Him in that relationship that we have in prayer. And we need to understand that if we take Him out of His role, if we take Him out of His realm, then we have not rightly divided the Word of God. There are many, many people who believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is something that ended with the revelation of God's Word. And that indeed is not true. But there is an aspect of His work that did end with the revelation of God's Word. But does that mean he no longer has a role, no longer has a purpose, no longer has a function? Now, the religious world would be very quick to answer that and say, yes, his work is continuing and ongoing in the matter of revelation, in the matter of direction, in the matter of guiding our lives and guiding our decisions, that we make only decisions that are in accordance with God's will. And to some extent, there's some truth in that. But the difference is how he accomplishes that. How does he accomplish that? How does he direct our lives? How does he make sure that the directions and the decisions and choices that you make in your life is what God wants you to be and doing the things that God wants you to do? Does the Holy Spirit play a role in that? Yes, he does. I very emphatically, the Holy Spirit is to be in us. Well, that opens up another great problem. Exactly how is he in us? Is it a literal indwelling? And that's really a subject for another time. But we will answer that superficially by showing that there is a way that the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us. And so let us look at some of the things that will help us answer some of these questions. The first thing that we need to understand is the Holy Spirit's name. He has many different names in the Scripture. The Old Testament contains 88 distinct names used for the Holy Spirit. There are 18 of them that are very similar. And in 16 books in the Old Testament, he is not even mentioned. He is not referred to, he's not mentioned. He's not even had any inference to. In 16 of the 39 books of the Old Testament, we find no reference or no mention of the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned 88 other times, though, in the other books of the Bible in the Old Testament, but he is mentioned in a very different way. Now, when we look at the Holy Spirit and his name, we need to understand that most of his prominence comes from the New Testament. The New Testament is where he is much more prominent than in the Old. That doesn't mean that he only came to being under the New Testament, because he did not. The first reference of the Holy Spirit comes in Genesis chapter 1. I want you to take your Bibles out and I want you to turn to that. And it's a very brief statement, but yet it is the first reference in the biblical record of the actual person of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 2, talking about the beginning of creation, it says in verse 2, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Notice, the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. That is reference to the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. He was there at creation. He was part of the process and had a role in the creation of heaven and earth. But also did the Father. The Father had a role in the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we know in Genesis 1 verse 26 that man was made in the image of God, and he used the term, "Let us make man in our image." Us and our being plural. We can read in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 through 17, that nothing that was created without Christ, and everything was created for him. Now that tells us that there were three persons involved in creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is part of that role. He had a role in creation. We also read in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, he is referred to as the Spirit of the Word. The Spirit of the Word, and that's a very good use of his name, because he has a relationship with the Word. He has a very keen understanding about God's Word, and we'll get more into that in the lesson. We also see that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, in verse 20, he's referred to as a Spirit of Judgment. He's referred to as a Spirit of Judgment. There are some judgments that were rendered by the Holy Spirit. There are some judgments that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then in Isaiah the 4th chapter, in verse number 4, he is simply called the Good Spirit. Now in all of these references, you will find that the word Spirit is capitalized. And you will find it is capitalized because it is talking about the person that is God the Spirit. Now God the Spirit, in all of these different usage of His name, it tells us a little bit of different aspect about His work. And what we need to understand and what we need to understand in its context is that He has many different roles. Now, to show that's indeed true, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see He had a role in the material universe. He had a role in the creation of this material universe. We also understand, Job said in Job 26 verse 13, that in a way He adorned the heavens. That means the atmosphere of the stars. He adorned the heavens. He had a role in that. The Spirit of God had a role in the creation of that. We also see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Spirit is related to created man. Now how is He? Look at Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse number 3 and listen to what God told Noah. It said, the Lord said, the Spirit, my Spirit shall not strive with man forever. Now forever in that context means age lasting. There was some way that God's Spirit was not going to continue with man. Now, but He pled with man. He pleaded with man for 120 years. And what did He plead and how did He plead? He pleaded through the preaching of Noah. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And what was the message of the preacher of righteousness? He was trying to get the sinful world to repent before God would destroy them in a worldwide flood. How many answered the pleadings of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Noah? No one. He had no takers for 120 years, but God gave man time. We also understand the Spirit is also part of the revelation. An individual man is called a revealer in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 10. And again, the psalmist in 143 and verse 10 refers to Him as the Good Spirit. Now, when we talk about His work in the Old Testament, many of the things that are said about Him are said in reference to what He is going to do. And one of the things that the Old Testament continually references is His relationship to God. It continually makes a reference to His relationship with God. And rightfully so, since He is part of the eternal Godhead. It should make that reference. We also need to understand that the bulk of what we know about the Holy Spirit is not contained in the Old Testament. It is contained in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 264 different times with 33 distinct names. And there are 52 names that are different than the names that we just talked about in the Old Testament. There are 52 different from those that we talked about under the Old Testament. Now, the confusion comes in understanding that these different names are talking about the same person. Now, let me give you an illustration. Not as complex. You know, a man can be a man. He can be a husband. He can be a father. He can be the head of his home. He can be a Christian. And we could all be talking about one person. Even though we're talking about different roles, we're talking about the same person. Now, on a much grander scale, the Holy Spirit is talked about in over 80 different ways between the Old and New Testament. 80 different names. 80 different things that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. But all of them are talking about the same thing. Now, in the New Testament, it is very much easier to discuss and to understand His work. In relationship to God, in the New Testament, He is talked about 17 times. In 17 distinct passages, he is taught concerning his relationship to God, and that is that he is part of the Godhead. In 5 different passages, he is talked about in his relationship to Jesus Christ. And then, if you get down, there are 6 passages that talk about, 5 that talk about his divine nature. There are 7 that talk about his character. And there are 17 that are related to his relationship to us. It denotes his concern for man. And that's the one that we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about these 17 references that the Bible gives us in the New Testament with his relationship to us, in what he does for us, in what his purpose for us is, and how he works in our lives. Those are things that we need to come to understand. And when we do that, then we will have a very good understanding of who he is and how he works. I want you to take your Bibles out. I want you to open them up to the New Testament. And I want to just for a minute, I want to look at some of the passages that we sometimes just read over that refer to this person as the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and glories that would follow. I want you to notice that the Spirit of Christ is not talking about Christ. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. There were some things that the Holy Spirit told us concerning Christ. There were some things and information that we needed to know about Christ. And notice in this verse, beforehand, indicating the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Did the Spirit reveal beforehand the sufferings of Christ? Yes, he did. In Isaiah 53 and in Psalms chapter 22. He referred beforehand of the suffering that the Christ would endure. I want you to look also at Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, concerning the relationship of the birth of Christ, as it's told in Matthew's account, in verse number 18, concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Look at the last phrase, of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, that she was found a child of the Holy Spirit? It means that Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ, but he was the father. The father of Jesus Christ was God in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant with child. Luke says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Now, you know what? I'm not going to get into details because neither do I understand them or how I could explain it to you. But I know this, that in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit had a part. And the Holy Spirit had a part because that which was born by Mary was not just fleshly, it was also the Son of God. And so God's role in that was purposed and done by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what? You don't need to understand all the details about that. You just need to understand that that was a role and a responsibility that God gave to the Holy Spirit in bringing His Son in the incarnation of man. And the Holy Spirit had a role in that. We also understand in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 16, we see the Spirit of God again, and we see it in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, what is happening in Matthew 3 is the baptism of the Son by John the Baptist. And it says in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and they saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is probably one of the plainest and one of the greatest passages to show the three persons of the Godhead. Was our Lord a ventriloquist? He goes into the water and he's baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. And as he's coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And what was that for? According to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, that was a sign for John that whoever the Holy Spirit lighted upon, this is the one in whom I've sent, and the one who's going to come to the forefront as you go into the background. He's the one that must increase while you decrease. And this will be a sign for you to know that this is my Son. And then an explanation point was, the Father from heaven said, "This is my Son." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, three distinct beings, all present at the baptism of Christ. All present at the beginning of creation. All present because all of them are God. How are you going to get one person out of it, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. There's one purpose. There are three persons. Three persons. Then look at Mark chapter. Then remember in John 16. Remember the private conversation that Jesus had with the disciples. Do you remember what he said about the Holy Spirit? In verse number 16. Verse number 13. Now this is a passage that's important to us. Because what he did here has very much importance and a relevance in our lives. Look at John 16, verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth..." Now, the Spirit of truth is another name. But it is still the Holy Spirit. "And when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, notice in John 16 and verse 13 that he is going to guide them into all truth. You know what that means? It means that he's a revelator. It means that part of his work is revelation. It means part of his work is giving information, revealing something. That is part of his work. And you want to know something, ladies and gentlemen? That's his main work. His main work is in the realm of revelation. That was a role that the Holy Spirit was solely given. That was solely given to him. And how much of truth would he reveal? John says, through inspiration, that he would reveal all truth. You know, that makes an implication, folks. There is no more truth. If he revealed all truth, then there is no more truth. Now, what does that say about latter-day revelation? There are many people that say the Holy Spirit is still working today because he is now revealing more details to man. No, he's not. He did that work, and he was told that he would do it, and he would guide us into all truth. And he did exactly what God sent him to accomplish. And then look at Mark chapter 1. And look at verse number 10. He is simply called the Spirit. In Mark 1 and verse 10, "And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." This is Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus, and he just calls him Spirit. But ladies and gentlemen, whether he's the Spirit of Christ, whether he is the Holy Ghost, whether he is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit, that is one and the same. All of them have a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two views that are held at the same time in the world concerning the Holy Spirit. Number one is, he is a divine influence. proceeding from the Father in an emanation from the manifestation of the divine. Look at the last part. Of an impersonal force. Many believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonable force. He is an influence. He's like mystical. That he just influences people and he just takes over them. He's an impersonal force. That is a position that is widely held by many in the world of religion today. If you were to ask who the Holy Spirit is, many of the mainstream Protestant faith would tell you that he is an impersonal force and that he has a divine influence in a mystical way on our lives. But that's unbiblical. There's not a shred of evidence in the Bible that he is an impersonal force, that he is a manifestation. That he is just some manifestation. He's like a piece of God. No, that's not what he is. The second view is that he is a person active in all ways of a distinct personality. You know what that means? That means he is a distinct being. He has distinct personality. He has distinct qualities. And he is a person. He wasn't created. He's not a mist. He's not a mythical ghost. He's not an impersonal force like the wind. He is a distinct being. You know what the problem is? You can't see him. You can't see God either. By the way, you can't see the Lord either. But you don't have any problem understanding he's a God, do you? You don't have any problem understanding that Christ is a real person, do you? So why do we have a problem with understanding that the Holy Spirit is a real person? You know why we have such a problem? Because of the work and the methods that the world has given how the Holy Spirit works. But we're going to find out that it's not as difficult as men make it out to be. And so, he is a person with distinct characteristics. Now, how would I go to prove the latter? What evidence could I produce that he is a distinct person with character and with personality? How could I prove that? Well, I'm going to go to the only way you could prove it, with the Bible. Now, let's begin by understanding he is a member of the Godhead. Now, brother, when the Bible talks about God, it's talking about God in three persons. There's only three beings that are in the class of being God. It is a select class. And there's only three people that are in it, and there's only three people that will ever be in it. One is the Father, one is the Son, and one is the Holy Spirit. And no other persons have access into that class. No persons, other persons will ever have access to Christ. And by the way, Satan's not in that class either. There are some, even among us, that think Satan is an eternal being. No, he's not an eternal being. For if he was an eternal being, then he would be in the classification of God, but he's not God. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are. And we need to understand that he is a divine person and he is part of the Godhead and he is equal to each of them. Now, that's important for us to understand. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to the Son. And we read in Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 30, Romans 15 and verse number 30, Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Now I want you to look at that verse. How many people you see in that verse? I beg you through Lord Jesus Christ, one. That through the love of the Spirit, there's two. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. There's three. The Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Three persons. Three distinct beings. And then in John 15:26, we have the promise again, in John 15:26, of the coming of the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice what it says. But when the Helper comes, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send, that's two. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. The one that's sending it is the Lord. From the Father, that's three. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will proceed from the Father. He is a distinct person. And he's going to testify of who? Of himself? Of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is the Bible confused? Is it somehow, has the Bible misunderstood? Has it been miscorrect? Has it been incorrectly translated? Is there some mystical thing about that? No. In all of those passages, and I can show you other passages that mention all three of them at the same time. What does that mean? That means there are three persons, distinct, separate, with personality, with character, and one thing more, with different roles. They all do not have the same function. They have different functions, but they all are God. Now, in the Bible, and we're not going to go through a Greek class, but I want to mention this. In the Bible, we have words that are given in the Greek that represent Godhead. Turn to Acts 17:29. Theos. Now, I don't want you to take my word for this. You can look it up in a lexicon. That's what I did. I'm not a Greek scholar. But notice what it says in verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like God or silver or gold or something shaped by art and man's devising. Divine nature. Who is of the divine nature? Now, we can be partakers of the divine nature according to Peter, but who is of divine nature? The Godhead. Who does that include? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 1. Plural word. Romans 1 and verse number 20. And since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are not made, by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. That is a biblical word. The word Godhead is a biblical word, and the word Godhead encompasses three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there's Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Now this one you're pretty familiar with. This is the church of Colossae, Colossians 2 and verse 9. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Three persons, one God. Now here's where the problem comes in. The Trinity. In man's understanding, the Trinity is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but just one God. That's Unitarianism. That's false. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is one in purpose, one in unity, one in mission, but they are three distinct beings. And each of them are separate from the other. Now, to drawing this part of the lesson to close, and we'll pick it up tonight, let me illustrate this in a way that every one of you can understand. Let me ask you three basic questions. Who died on the cross? Well, God did. God did die on the cross. But what person died on the cross? Jesus Christ. Christ. Isn't that what we just commemorated? Didn't we just commemorate? We didn't commemorate the death of the Holy Spirit, did we? We just commemorated the death of the Son. When I look at the cross, I don't see the Holy Spirit. I see the Lord. That's because He died for my sin. Now, number two, who sent Him? What did the Lord say over and over and over in the gospel accounts? What did He claim that got the Jews so angry that they were ready to stone Him on many occasions? He said, God is my Father. If God is His Father, then He is the Son, and if God sent Him, He is a distinct person from the Son. Did the Father die on the cross? No. But He sent the Son to die on the cross. Who did the Lord pray to? Himself? Or did He pray to His Father? And then when He had His conversation with the disciples in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and He promised them help in the form of a comforter, in the form of a helper, in the form of the Spirit of truth, you know what that means? It means one of similar nature. One of similar nature. What does that mean? That means the comforter is going to be one like the one who sent Him. Did He send Himself back? Did He send the Father back? Or did He send the Holy Spirit? And did the Holy Spirit reveal the Word? In 1 Corinthians 2, finally, in verse 9 through 13, and we'll look at this tonight, but in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13, verse 9 through 13, it says, eye has not beheld, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for Him. You know what that means? That means we couldn't see, we couldn't hear, and we could not understand the things that God has prepared for us unless it be revealed. Who revealed it? 1 Corinthians 2 says that the Spirit revealed the things of God. Who knows the spirit of man unless the spirit of man that is in him? And who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? Now, who can reveal God better than one who came from God? Who can reveal God better than one who is God Himself? Now, who was the revelator? Christ? The Father? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word. The Son died upon the cross. And the Father is the one that designed the plan. Now, who do you want to leave out? Who do you want to leave out and have the plan still able to be fulfilled? If you leave the Father out, you don't have the designer of the plan. You leave the Son out, you don't have the sacrifice for the remedy of sin. And if you leave the Holy Spirit out, we don't know about any of it because it hasn't been revealed to us. Three persons, three work, one purpose, one mission, and one God. You know, that's why the Bible says, you remember when Thomas didn't want the Lord to leave in John 14? And he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient. Remember the Lord's answer to Philip? Have I been with you so long that you don't understand that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? What did he mean by that? He meant when you look at me, you see the essence of deity. This is close as your mortal eyes are ever going to see the essence of deity. But did we see the Father? No, we didn't see the Father, because Exodus says that no man can see God and live. But you know what? I can take you to the New Testament and I can show you 500 people that saw God at one time in the form of His Son and they didn't die. But nobody seen the Father, had they? Because nobody could see Him and live. Remember when Moses, when God came and He exposed Himself to Moses, what did He see? He kind of had His hand hiding Him. You know why? It says in Exodus, no man can see God and live. But did men see the Son? Yes. Did they die? No. You know why? Because He's not the Father. He's not the Father. Now, in closing this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, which one of the three do you need? Which one of the three do you need? You need them all. But your only access to the Father is through the Son. John 14:6, Jesus said that. And you need the Son because He paid the price for your sin that you couldn't pay for yourself. You see, the Bible says He tasted death for every man. You see, it's the Son that paid the price that you and I should pay because of sin. How are you going to be saved without the Son? You can't. But how are you going to be saved by the plan of salvation if you didn't have the Holy Spirit? Because you wouldn't know what the plan of salvation is. You know, why do you know that you have to hear the Word of God? Because the Holy Spirit said in Romans 10:17. Why do you know you have to believe? Because the Holy Spirit said so in John 8:24. How do you know you've got to repent of your sins? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it in Acts 17:30. Why do you know you have to confess His name before men? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it in Romans 10:9-10. And why do you know that you have to submit to baptism? Because every example of conversion that was given by the Holy Spirit always ends at the water. But how would you know that if the Holy Spirit had not done His work? And how would you ever have any hope of that saving you except the Son died for you? And how would you have any hope at all if God didn't love you enough to send His Son to do it? Now, who do you want to leave out? I think we need them all. They're all important, but they all have different roles. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've wandered back into the world, you need to pray to the Father through the Son and repent of your sin, and He will forgive you. That's what Acts 8:22-25 teaches us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we might not be able to understand every facet and every aspect of the Holy Spirit, but there's one thing we can understand. We need Him. God sent Him, and that we need to be thankful for Him. And tonight we'll talk a little bit more about who He is. But if we can help you tonight in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.